We, again, are studying on Thursday nights different topics that to have answers for living in the year 2021, every year, but especially now some of these topics are what we might call hot topics or very important or things that we need to better have a good understanding on. So we started last week looking and studying of Calvinism. And Calvinism is growing and in the teaching of it. And again, I preface by how I started last week in saying that a Calvinist can't be saved. And please do not misunderstand me. I have I have friends who are Calvinist, and I believe they're saved. I believe they're on their way to heaven, but we disagree on this. And so, again, we started studying last week in this that we talked about a free will. God created every one of us with a free will. We have a choice. You were not born condemned to or destined to be either the elect or not saved. There is, God created us with a free choice. We established that last week in looking at many different passages of scriptures. And again, when we teach these things, I'm not looking for a fight, not angry about it, not mad at anybody. But we have a responsibility as a church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And part of that responsibility is knowing what the Word of God teaches on these different topics. And the reason why we need to study this is because it does affect, many times, soul winning. It does affect holiness and living. It does, and there are repercussions. And the fact is that we should desire truth and not be swept away in a false teaching. Here, I started in 1 John chapter number 2 because this verse kind of says it all. If you look with me in verse number 1, it says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world." Well, that kind of sums it all up, amen? He's the propitiation for not just our sins, saved, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. I mean, really, don't need to go on much further, shouldn't have to, because that says it all. Now, you see, now the Calvinists have an issue with this verse. They try to describe it, and if you meet one, they're going to try to describe it in this way. They're going to describe it and say, well, the whole world really means those elected. Well, the whole world means the whole world. You can look it up in the Greek, Latin, Spanish, I don't care what you want to look up, all right? Whole world means whole world, all right? And that's what it says, and that's what it means. And so, again, praise the Lord. He did not just die to be the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We're not angry at anything, but we do need to have an understanding. And when I close the service, you're going to have a really good idea of why we need to have an understanding in this, because it is becoming more and more prevalent, and not just in Reformed churches and, you know, in other denominations, but in independent Baptist churches. And so we have to have an understanding on this. So we studied last Thursday man and his free will. Second thought that I just want to go over, and again, I'm not going to go deep into all their beliefs. They have a belief system. There's an acronym that kind of gives you ideas, but I'm not going into those things because I don't want to teach false things. I'm just going to tell you what the truth is, so that we know how to give an answer. The Calvinists, many of them, most of them, refer to how we say you have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I say that because the Bible says that. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The Calvinists will teach that receiving the gift is a work. And they like to teach that because if you're predestined, you don't have to do anything, you're going to heaven, right? You just choose to agree with that, and you're going to heaven. But they look at receiving that, the gift of salvation, as a work, which have to be really careful because that can cause a lot of confusion with a lot of people. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2 real quick. And again, they'll use this passage to back this their thought up. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we quote this verse all the time. And in verse number 8, Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Amen? We're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And they use that phrase and they say, well, people that, you know, choose to receive a gift are going to be boasting and proud of themselves. Well, number one, that's ridiculous. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I received the Lord Jesus Christ, as John 1 and verse number 12 says, by believing on him. I know that I was a sinner in repentance and I had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand all these things, and I've never once been proud of the fact that I did something to get saved. Let me give you a perfect illustration. Let's say that I'm out in the ocean. My boat has capsized. I'm floating around. Been doing that for hours, and I'm getting tired, and I'm about to drown. And all of a sudden, helicopter flies over, lowers down a flotation device. I hold on to that thing, and they get me back to shore. I do not walk on the beach and say, "Whew, am I proud of me? Look what I did." No, I received what was offered to me. And I didn't save me. That helicopter saved me. I'm not bragging on what I did. I'm the one that messed up. I was the one that tipped my boat over. I was the one that was in danger. But someone else rescued me. Now, I had to receive what was being offered to me. And I had faith that they would get me safe. Now, that's just a silly illustration. But my friends, I and you were lost in our sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ died for us. He offers us the gift of eternal life. We believe that that is the way to heaven. We believe, as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we receive Jesus Christ by faith. He did it all. We didn't do a thing, but simply believe what Jesus had said. But the Calvinists would like to say, well, you know, then people that they're bragging on themselves. I've never met one person that bragged on themselves for believing in Jesus Christ. And again, but that's their thinking, so you know. A third thing is this. If you, again, believe in this system of thought, then you are making God a respecter of persons. And the Bible says quite otherwise. Look at Romans chapter number 2 real quick. Romans chapter number 2. Look with me in verse number 11. In Romans chapter number 2 and in verse number 11. We're going to look at three verses real quick. Romans 2:11 says this. Romans 2:11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Amen? In Ephesians chapter number 6, turn to the right a few more pages. Ephesians chapter number 6, look in verse number 9. Ephesians 6 and in verse number 9. Says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Another few pages to the right, 1 Peter chapter number 1, and in verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 17 says this. 1 Peter 1:17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now the bottom line is this, and we could go to some other scriptures, but God is not a respecter of persons. And we all agree with that, I hope, amen? He's not a respecter of persons. If God gives salvation to a select few, he's a respecter of persons. But Romans says very clearly, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is a serious issue for the Calvinists because they have to answer the question, why did God choose them over someone else? What criteria did Christ use for the elect, as they call it, over someone else? Again, predestination and election in the Bible. There's without a doubt, our God is a sovereign God and He has foreknowledge. I understand that. But the Bible says very clearly He did not die for a select few. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all. And when you read about the elect and predestined, you always will find it associated with the fact that we as God's people, are you saved? Say amen. Amen. Then you are predestinated to be like Christ one day. That will not change. We're in a progressive sanctification, but as 1 John chapter 3 says, someday when He appears, we shall be like Him. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2 backs the same thing up, as long as 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1. It all says the same thing about the elect and predestination, that one day you can't change it, even if you don't want to be. I don't know why you would, but even if you said, I don't want to be like Christ, if you're saved, you're going to be. Nothing will change that. That has been predestinated. And that's where the verses always point to the same thing. But here, if you're a Calvinist and you believe that God selected a few, then why them? Why them over someone else? And I've asked this question to a Calvinist. And the answer is this: well, we just don't know. Well, you've made God a respecter of persons. I mean, if He chose me and not you, why me? Why you and not me? But the answer to this is in John chapter number 3. Look back there real quick. In John chapter number 3 and in verse number 36. John chapter 3 and in verse number 36. The scripture says it all right? But in John, they just like to talk and twist a few scriptures and to make themselves sound really smart. But the Bible is very clear. John 3 and verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is not about whether God chose some or did not choose some. It's all a matter of what? Whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. If you do not believe on the Son of God, you do not. You will not see eternal life. That is your choice. That is a choice that everyone must make. I trust that everyone in this auditorium has made that choice, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today. Number four is this: Calvinism goes against the character of God. Calvinism goes against the character of God. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has tried to question God's character. When he very first spoke to Eve there in Genesis chapter number 3, he tried to get Eve to doubt God's word and doubt His goodness. He's had the same plan for all these centuries since then. He just wants people to doubt God's word and doubt His goodness. He doesn't want God to get the glory. So he does whatever it takes to rob God from that glory. Calvinism is a direct assault upon the character of God. See, what do you mean by that? Well, even if it's unintentionally, they're preaching that God created billions of people to live in a sin-cursed world, to die and go to hell and suffer eternally. If you believe as a Calvinist, they're totally depraved and they will have no choice in the option and they're going to spend an eternity in hell. That is an attack upon the character of God. That is not who God is. They teach that man doesn't have a choice. They teach that, you know, and while I... For sure and without a doubt, does God have the authority to do something like that? Sure. Does God have the power to do something like that? Yes. But He would never do it because it goes against His nature and who God is. Let's look at a few verses to see this. Look over in Psalm chapter number 86. Psalm 86. In Psalm chapter number 86 and in verse number 15. Let's look at the character of God and you'll see how Calvinism goes against the character of God. In Psalm chapter number 86... and in verse number 15. It says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of what? Compassion." Our God, Psalm 86, verse 15, is a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. That is the character of our God. To believe in a system that says, well, billions are created and they have no option and they're going to die and go to hell without a choice in it, and that's how God made them to be, goes directly against that passage of Scripture. Amen. Because He is a gracious God. He's long-suffering. He's full of compassion. And to believe that goes against who God is. Turn over a few pages to the right in Psalm chapter number 111. Psalm 111 and in verse number 4. Psalm 111, verse number 4. Now, we could go through scriptures all night tonight, but just a few. In Psalm 111, verse number 4, it says this, "He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is what? Gracious and full of what? Compassion." 1 John chapter number 4, you have to turn there because you know it. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 8 says, "God is what? Love." If He is a God, as the Calvinists teach, that a God that created billions of people to be no choice in the matter, condemned to hell, that doesn't line up with what we just read about God. That contradicts what the Bible says about God. It is an attack upon His goodness and His graciousness and His love and His long-suffering, which, listen to me, that's been the devil's ploy since the beginning. And when to teach these things is to attack the character of God. Now, there is evil in this world. And as we talked about last week, God allows evil to be in this world because we have a choice. But our God is not there having already condemned. He is the opposite of that. He is willing and ready to forgive. He desires to make life better. Many in this auditorium were living in sin and heading down a path that was miserable, leading to death. But when you got saved, God made things better in your life. He changed your home. He changed your family. He changed your outlook. He changed your appearance. I mean, He gave you joy and peace. That's what God wants to give to everyone on this planet. That is His desire. That is His will. He is just. Sin has to be punished. But God would rather forgive. To say that God created man condemned to go to hell without a choice and to suffer forever goes exactly against the character and the will of God. What does 2 Peter chapter 3, turn over there real quick, 2 Peter chapter number 3. In 2 Peter chapter number 3. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9, 2 Peter 3, 9, says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." And look what it says, you know this. "Not willing that any should" what? "But that" who? "All should come to repentance." That is the will and the character of God. That is the desire of God. Surely more can say amen on that. Amen? That is God's desire. That is His will. That men would repent, that men would not perish. That is the will of God. That is what God wants. But to say that God created these, literally, I'm not throwing out a term, it's literally billions of people who didn't have an opportunity, who had to die and go to hell because God already predestinated that, goes exactly against that scripture right there and a host of other scriptures. Now, either we believe the Bible or we don't. And if they like to twist scriptures and things, but let let God be true and every man a liar. The Word of God is true. He gave man a free will. And man has a choice. He's not a respecter of persons. Man has a free will. And it's simply by believing and trusting in who Jesus Christ is. You know, really, when you think about it, our God always, and I've taught this as we talked about counseling and things in Sunday school and other things, but our God always gives hope. In every situation, no matter who he spoke to, the Lord Jesus will always point out the problem. Thank the Lord for that. I'm saved because the Word of God showed me I am a sinner. The Lord would always show the problem, but then he'd always show the hope. Calvinism doesn't offer hope. Calvinism says that, and again, you know, it sounds funny, but it's just the truth. I've never met a Calvinist that wasn't elected, and all their family happened to be elected too. But the fact is this, that Calvinism doesn't give comfort and hope. Look over real quick, and we'll close with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So backwards a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You say, preacher, I've never met or heard Calvinist teaching. Amen. Keep it that way. Don't go Googling. Don't go YouTubing. Just listen to what the Word of God says at your local church, and so you're ready if it ever comes before you, you have an answer. But in 2 Timothy in chapter number 2 and in verse number 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I said 2. That's why that didn't look right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, so I apologize about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Talking about God, our Savior. Who will have what?
All
men. To be what?
Saved.
And to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for who?
All.
To be testified in due time. Amen. There's another phenomenal passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ will have all men to be saved. Not just a handful, not just an elect, not just a few. He would have all men to be saved. He would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he ensured that because he died and gave himself a ransom for all men.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. He died for all. The fact is this, that God cares for the sinner even if the sinner doesn't care. He loves him. Again, I close with this tonight. We taught on it last Thursday, first time. This Sunday morning, as I was preaching the gospel, one began to say out loud, and it's fine, John 6:44, that the Father has to draw them. Look at John 6:44 real quick. I said I was last verse, but yet see. John 6 and verse number 44. I was preaching that Christ died. We're preaching the gospel, if you remember, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one person kept saying, John 6:44, as I was preaching, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, if you just skip up to verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Amen? Everyone. Verse 44, it's true. I'm saved, you're saved, because the Holy Spirit, he convicted us. And that's all that verse is saying. And we're not going to realize we're a sinner until we have conviction in the Word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? Who is the teacher according to the Lord Jesus Christ? He sent the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and to show us these things. In John, turn back a few more pages, John chapter 1 and verse number 9, talking about the light and the truth, John 1 and verse number 9, that was, John 1, 9, that was the true light which lighteth who?
Every
man that cometh into the world. So who's God going to speak to? Every man. Praise the Lord. And they say, well, no big deal. He's quoting a verse. After church, didn't come to me, but he went to another church member. After church. And said, well, quote, not everyone can be saved. Now, this guy's not a member of our church, but by no coincidence, you'll never convince me. By no coincidence did we introduce this teaching last week. And the devil tried to bring it in Sunday. Now praise the Lord, that church member said, you're not right. It's God's will that none perish but all come to repentance. Praise the Lord, that church member was able to correct them. But we need to preach on it because this false teaching is spreading quickly. And it starts with something that simple. I'm thankful they went to a church member that was sound in the faith and was able to give answers. Praise the Lord for that. But what if they went to someone else who hadn't been saved very long? We better know answers. We better be able to take the Word of God and show them the truth. Because the devil's going to try again. May this false teaching never, never be accepted at this church. But the only way to ensure that is to make sure we understand what we believe. And we better be able to take the Word of God and share why we believe this. So that we not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. May we be stable. We'll continue next week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your ministry.